You know, as we have gone through this series on the names of God, I really hope that you have enjoyed that you've seen the value of what it means to get to know God in more significant ways. I mean, ultimately, if you haven't been here for that series, it's probably 8 or 10 weeks that we went through in terms of all the names the Bible talks about in terms of what God calls himself and the significance of those names. So again, those messages are online, so you can access them there. Or again, if you want to order CDs, if that's more your mode, you can do that in terms of getting those messages. Because it really is essential for us as believers that we understand who God is, so we know just what to believe about him. And I think there is a tremendous peace and confidence that comes from knowing God. In fact, last week I did have an insert in the bulletin that kind of delineated those names. So again, it could be a reference point for you or a reminder of what those names are. If nothing else, just the right spelling of those names. And I know some of you weren't here, and it wasn't, again, in the bulletin. So as you leave the sanctuary on the information table, I have those inserts printed out. So feel free to take those. But I think all of that, in terms of just getting to know who God is, or again, having that put before us, all the names, all the character of God, the question that it begs is, how do we get to know him? Certainly we see God as this powerful and majestic and wonderful being, but what do we do to engage with him? And so I think it's only fitting, even though I know that these things you know and hear about, but just to have them reinforced and presented in the context of what these things do to help us know God, it adds practicality to this. It ultimately gives me something to do, because I think that as we understand God, we don't understand God in vagueness. Like, he's not this undefinable being. I think we can't put him in a box. He's bigger than anything we could ever describe him as. But the Bible does describe God in categories. It does give us descriptive terms and names to understand who he is. But again, what do we do then to engage with that? So I think there's at least 5, if not 6, some of these points will have subpoints that could be points unto themselves. But ultimately, 5 essential things that we do to ultimately get to know God better. And the first one is worship. And I mention that first, not because it's the most important, but I think it is the most essential one, or in terms of just boiling it down, in terms of just the most practical expression of getting to know God. Now, I'm not talking, when I say worship, just what we do on Sunday mornings, but I am talking about a discipline that what we do on Sunday mornings really does highlight in terms of the things that we do, the things that we think in terms and sing in terms of our Sunday worship. I mean, certainly all of life is meant to be worship. All of life glorifies God, makes him bigger, makes him more evident. And in fact, when you think of worship, think of worth-ship, because that's really what the word means. It really is talking about the value of God. What is he worth? Again, what does he do in terms of who he is? You know, ultimately I am, though, when I talk about worship, I'm not talking about what we do in every aspect of our life, but I am talking about when we set aside time, set aside space in our heart where we lift God high, where we lift him up in our minds and purposely think those thoughts about him. And think about what happens when you do. Think about what happens in your mind when you take time to worship God. I mean, I hope when you are singing songs here on Sunday mornings, you're not just saying the words. I know I mention this quite consistently because it's so important, that it's not just singing words, but it's connecting with those words. It's believing those words. It's hoping for those words. It's, again, letting those words impact you, where, again, I'm not just saying it with my mouth. I'm saying it with my heart, and it's stirring something within me. I mean, to the extent that what I'm singing is saying, yes, I do believe that, and the past week, I did believe that to you about you, God, and I'm glad that I'm able to sing it to reinforce it to myself. Or I think what worship becomes is an expression of that faith, a desire for that faith. No, I didn't believe you, God, about that this week, but this song is helping me to reinforce that, to declare it, to desire it, in terms of what I occupy my heart with. I mean, just think about it. You know, whether you are singing a song, whether you're reading scriptures that praise God, whether you're saying words that just lift Him up and worship Him, God, you're great. God, you're glorious. You're wonderful. You're marvelous in your being. You're a gracious and loving God. God, thank you for your mercy, the ways you've provided for my life, the family you've given, the blessings you've shown. I mean, all of a sudden, what happens when you say things like that? God becomes bigger in your mind. See, in a way that you maybe were forgetting Him the moment before, now when you worship Him, you're not forgetting Him. And in fact, you're disciplining your mind. Don't miss it. You're disciplining your mind to think of God in certain terms. And as that worship becomes more a consistent activity of your life, now your mind is going to be more and more conditioned to that. So now all of a sudden you face a situation where what you have worshiped God about becomes important. Now all of a sudden you don't feel very loved. You don't feel like there's a lot of mercy flowing from people. And what comes into your mind? The fact that God is loving. The fact that God is merciful. I mean, when you think about just the number of times that the Bible points to people praising God. When you think about the longest book in the Bible, Psalms, 150 chapters, if you will, 150 poems, some of them very long and extended. In terms of those Psalms dedicated to the praise of God, dedicated to people saying, what thoughts am I going to think about God when life is good? And what thoughts am I going to think about God when life is bad? I mean, I was struck by the Psalm that I read this morning for those who were on time and early and so on, that heard Psalm 86. Because you know something, it's a great psalm in terms of, again, here's the circumstance. Life is not rosy for the psalmist in Psalm 86. He's struggling with things. But in the midst of that, God, I need your mercy. In the midst of that, God, you're glorified. In the midst of that, your deeds are great. See, if there's anything that will lift your heart from the doldrums, is worship. And see, but again, when we worship God, see, we're not professing a pipe dream. We're not professing, well, things that, boy, it would be good if this was true, but I'm just trying to have positive thinking in turn. No, we are describing things that are absolute, the truest things you could say is, again, the praise and worship that we project. So think about how consistently the Bible points to that. Think about how unnatural and how uncomfortable it feels. I mean, do you feel kind of uncomfortable when you imagine yourself driving down the road and saying, yeah, God, you are great, you're awesome, you're wonderful. Let me start singing a song to you or thinking thoughts that project your worship and praise. Isn't there a part of you said that says, I really don't like this? Like, it's hard for me to discipline myself to do this. So yeah, another reason why I point out this aspect of worship is I think we really don't do this, right? Like these other things that we talk about in terms of the Word of God or prayer or the Holy Spirit, maybe we're more aware of those things. But as far as the discipline of worship, of making sure that I'm taking time consistently to recognize God for who He is, again, we can't help but grow. And I think in some ways, because of the fact that it is uncomfortable for us, the fact that we are automatically put in a state of humility when we praise God, again, that shows how important it is to us. I mean, think about what Psalm 22:3 says, and in a certain way that you can translate it, is that it says that God inhabits the praise of His people. Now, it makes sense to me that God inhabits the praise of His people, because again, when I am lifting God up high, when I'm recognizing Him for who He is, ultimately, again, I'm occupying myself with Him. So it makes sense that He would inhabit that moment, that as we're declaring things about God that reflect our belief in Him or our desire to believe in Him, that He would inhabit that, that He would live in that, that He would reinforce that with His presence. I mean, another thing to think about that really points to this central aspect of praising God is think about what surrounds God's throne. Angels, cherubim, that consistently reflect to God, you're worthy, you're holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so therefore, God, you know, God does not give us that picture because He's a God, I've said this before, I know, but He's not insecure, He's not angels, please remind me who I am. But rather, it's pointing to us saying this is the most essential thing that we could be doing. If day in and day out, moment by moment, for all of eternity, people surround the throne of God praising Him, what is God saying? This is essential. This is important for us to do. And again, I think particularly in terms of us desiring to grow in Him, desiring to know Him more, worship reinforces that. I think the question really does, do we make sure that we do it? I think certain vehicles for worship, nature is a great vehicle for worship. I mean, some people will connect with that more than others. In fact, I thought nature could be its own category in terms of how important it is as we observe creation. See, there's one way that you can look at trees and look at birds and look at flowers and look at things and really just not even think about God. But again, when you think of what the Bible says about His character and nature being expressed in creation, what a great opportunity to reflect praise to His name because of what we find in nature. Another vehicle for worship is thanksgiving. You know, when we thank God for things, again, that is worshiping Him in terms of recognizing Him as our provider. And certainly salvation is a great vehicle for worship. Never getting tired of praising God for what He has done through His Son, Jesus. So, that first thing in terms of what we do to get to know this God that's bigger, higher, more mighty, is infinite and supernatural, He's divine. How do we finite people get to know Him? One of them is through worship. The second thing is the Word of God. I mean, hopefully you're not surprised by that one. To be honest, I in some ways feel like I'm beating a dead horse when I talk about studying the Word, being in it in a daily time. But I think I'll tell you that until you dedicate yourself to the study of the Word on a consistent basis, you'll never get this God thing. You'll never get this Christian thing. That ultimately it is the fuel, it is the source of where the Christian life flows. I mean, ultimately, I don't think I'm too bold to say you cannot know God outside of the Bible. I mean, think about it like it's conditioning or training or relationship building or eating. I mean, anything that reinforces consistency, anything that reinforces time, anything that reinforces the idea that going part way or doing something spotty just doesn't cut it. I mean, we see this in many areas of our life, that if you're not dedicated to do something, if you're not doing it consistently, you'll never get the results of that. I mean, think about, again, training in an academic discipline or training for a sport or, you know, building our bodies or going on a diet or whatever it might be. All in life, we find that if we're not doing something consistently, we're not putting in the time. Again, we're never going to get the results. And what we have to be cautious of, what we have to be aware of, is our society is just getting more and more lazy. More and more. I mean, I'm amazed by the idea that, hey, exercise in 15 minutes and you can have this body. What? I mean, really? I mean, is that really what we're looking for? Let me take as little time as possible for what's important to me so I don't have to waste my time doing it, so I can sit on the couch and watch TV. I mean, what else are you doing except for disciplining yourself to do something that's important to you? Well, why wouldn't that be the Word of God? Why wouldn't that be the thing that ultimately builds your relationship, builds your knowledge of God? You know, the Word is food. It is energy. It is fuel. It is the thing that inspires and empowers the spiritual dynamic within you. I think it's fair to say that there is a just do it aspect to this. Like, don't let the I don't know what I'm doing or I don't think I'll understand it or maybe I might get this wrong. Don't let any of those things stop you from just getting in the Word, just reading it on a daily basis, just engaging in terms of what it reveals about God that, again, I can grow in my knowledge of Him because of what it is. I think another thing that the Word of God does in terms of our knowledge of God is it provides the foundation for our knowledge of God. It provides an objective standard for our knowledge of God. You know, ultimately, there are some strange things that we could believe about God. There are strange things that people have believed about God. But what does the Word do? It roots us in something. It says, this is who God is, and He's not that. You may say that He's that, but the Bible doesn't say that He's that, so therefore He's not that. And so again, it provides an objective standard for it. I mean, studies show that our country is getting more and more biblically illiterate. You know, when I read studies that, you know, Providence is the most least biblically literate place in the country, or, you know, we don't care about God more than, and like, I always think, I compliment you, because I said, that's not Living Hope. That's not people, you know, they can't be the people at Living Hope are like, you're not biblically illiterate, right? But those numbers have to come from somewhere, right? Someone has to be answering the phone and saying, yeah, I think Joan of Arc is one of the disciples' wives, or, you know, wasn't, you know, all the weird things that people who don't know the Bible answer in terms of being biblically illiterate. You know, so therefore, we just understand, we have the power to tip the scales. We have the power to, again, be a people that are not biblically illiterate. But see, for me, it goes way beyond knowledge. We are not studying the Word just to gain knowledge. We're eating. We're imbibing food. We're taking it in. And the kind of the just do it, you've heard me say this before, in the same way we just eat and let the food do its thing inside us, we just eat the Word and let it do its thing inside us. The third aspect in terms of, again, what, how do we engage with this God? How do we get to know Him? In addition to worship, in terms of the Word of God, certainly it is the Holy Spirit. And when you think about these elements of what we do to get to know God, it's no wonder the Holy Spirit would be part of that. I mean, the Holy Spirit is God within us. So if we're to know God, an essential part of that is knowing the Spirit, knowing His voice, hearing and responding. I mean, if we learn to hear the Spirit more and know Him and rely on Him, then by definition, we will know God more. Now, a few weeks ago when we had that somewhat snowy Sunday, a pseudo-Wisconsin Sunday morning, we actually talked about walking in the Spirit. And so there's more information on that CD in terms of you hearing it. But really, it starts by us believing the Spirit is inside us. See, I'm not surprised that when you talk about an aspect of the Christian life, that the first step we take is believe something. But to believe the Holy Spirit's there, believe that He's trying to bear His fruit. He's trying to give you power. I mean, all of a sudden you're facing temptation, and you know something, the Holy Spirit should be there to provide me power to overcome this. I think more often than not, we just blind ourselves to that. We just have a track we're going. This is what I want. This is what I desire. I don't care what God thinks. I think part of walking in the Spirit is doing the things that encourage the growth of the Spirit rather than doing things that block Him. As one person said, as a believer, you will never have more of the Spirit than you have right now. Once we believe in Jesus Christ, we're baptized in the Spirit, we're indwelt by Him, we will never have more of the Spirit. But in the process of growth, the Holy Spirit will certainly have more of us. You know, I like, and I meant to mention this in the context of worship, but it's fitting to put it, to say it here. You know, when we're singing that song, I give myself away, I give myself away. Like, if you're not, like, you know what you're saying when you say that? Like, I hope you mean that. Like, I hope when you're singing that, you're not just swaying with the music. You know, oh, doesn't Mike have a great voice? And he does. And isn't the worship band great? And they are. But it's like, are you engaging with your mind what that means? Because you know something, when you talk about worship, that is what it is all about. I give myself away. But you talk about the Holy Spirit, I give myself away. Like, so in order for you to fill me, Spirit, I need to not be full of myself. And sometimes it is by virtue of us decreasing that we allow the Spirit to increase. Now, one thing that encourages the Spirit that isn't talked about much, that could be a point unto itself, is fasting. Now, I mention it as a sub-point here because it's not mentioned with enough consistency. I'll get it out. It's not mentioned with enough consistency in Scripture that I think it's essential. No, in other words, if you never fasted in your life, I'm not saying that would necessarily be a block to you getting to know God. But it does say it with enough consistency to say that it's something we certainly should consider. And I connect it here in terms of what it's meant to do, in terms of us denying ourselves, denying the flesh, something that it needs and wants, so the Spirit can be developed. So again, the focus can be on my spiritual life as I'm denying my physical life. Now, oftentimes this discipline of fasting is connected to prayer. It is connected to God's intervention. It is connected to wisdom and seeking wisdom. You know, when Paul and Barnabas are sent out from the church at Antioch in terms of them being identified with the Spirit, by the Spirit, in terms of who would be sent out, it says the church was in prayer and fasting. When Jesus is talking to the disciples and they've used the normal means to cast out a demon, he's saying, you know something, this one, prayer and fast. You know, it's not enough to just do that. You have to pray and fast, because that's the type of focus, the type of concentration, the kind of power that needs to be released to confront this situation. I think it is fair to say that there may be some things God is not doing in your life because you're not fasting. The way fasting is presented in the Word, if you're feeling like I need an answer from God, I want God's intervention in my life, I want God to move in a powerful way. Now again, nothing we do in the Christian life is a vending machine. Okay, for God, I fast so I get this. But rather, God, just in case you're waiting for me to discipline myself to this point where I deny myself and allow the intentionality and focus that comes with fasting be the thing that makes this move or makes really me move, then again, that is what fasting is meant to be. And I don't think it's an essential part of getting to know God, but it's important. Like, if you've never done it, you should try it. Like, in other words, if you've never done it and said, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to fast, I'm not going to, you know, come on. I mean, like, when you think about really doing anything in your life that says God is more important than I am, it's a good thing. That's where I even say, when you talk about fasting, it doesn't necessarily have to be about food, but anything you deny your flesh, that is not, I'm not talking about denying, oh, I'm going to not sin so I can concentrate on God. No, see, you should do that all the time. I'm talking about doing something that isn't wrong, but I'm saying, you know, I like to read Sports Illustrated. You know, I'm not talking about the swimsuit issue. I like reading, you know, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take time that I normally read this, and I'm going to read this other thing. You know, but let me say this in addition, that most often in Scripture, it is aligned with food. It is about denying myself, because when you think about something that is more essential, not so much about than anything, because water and air are more essential than food, but again, it's taking something that Bible would maybe say is safe for us to deny ourselves, and again, allowing that be the thing that inspires our spiritual life. Now, if you've never done it before, maybe you start with one meal rather than a whole day. And let me just say this, in this litigious society, this is on you, all right? Don't come back to me that if you have health concerns and something comes up, like I feel like I have to make a Living Hope Christian Church cannot be responsible if you fast, and every participant is a whole responsibility, the participant and not the, so Pastor Peter, Living Hope cannot be, yeah, you know those quick words that they say at the end, so that like we're indemnified when, you know, we're, yeah, so like you get what I'm saying, right? Like if God is moving you to fast, then do that and trust Him for the results. Most people will be able to fast, and it actually will bring health benefits, that it won't hurt your health. It's actually a healthy thing to do. But see, when we're talking about fasting in a spiritual discipline to reinforce the Spirit's power, that's why we have to fast. See, even though fasting brings other benefits, see, there are a lot of people that fast for various reasons. But if for it to be a spiritual benefit, for it to enhance the Spirit, we fast for that. We're denying our flesh, denying what we need in terms of just building the Spirit in our life. Now, that does bring us to our next principle that oftentimes is associated with fasting, but is more substantive when it comes to knowing God, and that is the discipline of prayer. And again, remember, we're looking at these principles not to give exhaustive teaching on any of these, but really connect them to our knowledge of God and growing in Him. And what I believe prayer is, it is that personal connection with God. It is our opportunity to engage with God about our lives and others' lives, to seek His guidance and provision, and to participate in His plan. See, when Jesus, in teaching us to pray, says that we do it according to His character and His will, see, to me, that connects prayer to who He is. See, to me, prayer is like, you know, you've got personal time with the coach, or personal time with the professor, or the boss, or the parent. That ultimately, you know, you're on a team, and, you know, the coach is coaching the team, and, you know, you've got your job to do, you're a lineman, you know, you're supposed to block or rush, or you're a shortstop, you catch the balls, you throw it to first base. You know, there's general instruction that's going to everyone in terms of, hey, get down your knee and swing the bat this way, or catch the ball that way, or so on and so forth. But when you have that personal connection with the coach, where the coach comes along to you and says, you know something, I know I've said this to everyone, but this is what I have to say to you. Then, you know, I'm talking to everyone. This is your opportunity to talk to me. Like, how are you engaging with my will? That's what God wants to know from us. Like, how are you, what do you think about my will? Well, how are you engaging with it? God, what do you think about what I'm doing? Where are the strengths? Where are the weaknesses? Where are the gaps in my performance and what I'm thinking, what I'm doing, what I'm believing? Again, to me, it is this two-way street conversation where I'm casting my cares before God. I'm trusting Him in terms of just the venue He's created for me to have a personal contact with the authority of the universe, but then to let Him speak into our lives. You know something that I would ask you to think about when you pray? Is that rather than thinking of prayer as you getting God on your page, think of prayer of you letting yourself be on God's page. Because you know something? When you're on God's page, your page will be taken care of. But when all we're ever presenting to God is, this is what I need, this is what I want. No one is saying, the Bible gives us precedent to do that. But when that's our focus, when again it's all about requests and what I need and not about Him and His plan or His will. Because oftentimes when we are praying about circumstances and people, God would have a very different will and purpose for that circumstance. That we're always say, heal them. Well, what if God's will isn't for them to be healed? What if there's glory He wants to manifest by them not being healed? Like, are you open to that in prayer? Like when you're going before God and you're pressing Him in terms of the desire of your heart, and you have that private time and He says, you know, whoa. This is how you should pray for that. Like the reason why I'm not moving in the way that you're asking is because this is what my will is. And so see, for me, prayer is that personal time of attention where again, we get to know God in a different and greater way. Like when you're talking with that coach, you're talking with the boss, and you're having that personal time, isn't it true that you get to know them more? Like as the coach is saying, hey, I want you to swing the bat this way or go for the fences or hit the single or whatever, you are learning the coach's heart. You are getting to know them in a personal way. See, it's not just about what do they think about baseball, but what do they think about you and baseball. And again, I think there's a personal connection, again, a knowledge of God that we have in our prayer life, why prayer is there. And the fifth, and kind of the last one, but not really the last one, is the fellowship of believers. Again, remember, we're looking at all these things in the context of how they get us to know this unattainable and unimaginable and mysterious and great and powerful God. What do we do to connect with the divine? And again, looking at worship, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, prayer, and finally, it is hanging out and learning from other believers. The fellowship of believers. Again, I think all these are different and yet essential and substantive parts of us getting to know God. Because you know something I recognize, and I think you recognize this too. As we grow to know God, we know Him in very different ways. There's commonality, but in terms of the personality we have, the experiences we've had, the circumstances that God has brought us through, we have a different take in terms of who God is and what our knowledge is of Him. And what we have to understand as believers is we never have a corner on our knowledge of God. Like you can never, well, I suppose if it's consistent with the Word and they're inconsistent Word, you can never say that I know God better than you. But, you know, again, there might be objective standards in terms of, again, what's in the Word or what's not in the Word. But I would never encourage you to dismiss the opinion that someone else is bringing as far as their knowledge of God. Now, you sift it through your knowledge of God, you sift it through your prayer, you sift it through discernment, the Word, you sift it through the Word and the discernment and objectivity that that provides. But to share and sit down with someone and say, what has your walk with God been like? What do you understand Him to be? You know, one of the beauties of being a non-denominational church is the fact that no one outside of us defines who we are, what we are, or really what we believe. And so therefore, this gives a lot of expression in terms of just what you bring to the table in terms of your understanding of who God is. You know, I once heard this, you've heard this analogy, but you know, you have men that are blindfolded and they're, you know, standing around an elephant and they're saying, you know, well, this animal has a big, huge belly. No, this animal has a very long trunk and this has a hairy tail. And, you know, when we're coming at different perspectives of the elephant, we can describe our experience very different. Like, this is hard, or this is a tusk, and this is sharp, and this is hairy, and this is that. In other words, if you're going to define an elephant, you need all the perspectives to really understand what an elephant is. And so therefore, when you talk about our understanding of God, there are facets and sides of who God is and what people have experienced in Him that can enhance our knowledge of Him. And so again, it's just important for us to be open to all these different facets of, again, what God equips us with, what God directs us in His Word to do in terms of getting to know Him. And before we close this aspect, turn to John 14. Because in some ways this is a category unto itself. And in some ways, it's just taking all these things and letting them flow through us. But again, a verse that is directly connected to our knowledge of God. It says here in John 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. You know, it's really frivolous for us to talk about all these different things as far as engaging with God, worship, and the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, prayer, and the fellowship of believers, and not recognize the fact that all of those things need to be flowing to obedience. You know, ultimately, the Bible, you know, periodically gets down to brass tacks like this. And to recognize, again, if we're not internalizing what the Word says, if we're not letting these principles flow through us, then guess what? We don't know God. We don't love God in terms of our personal relationship with Him. We will be robbing ourselves of the further revelation that God offers us as we are obedient. See, because at some point, when we take all these different aspects of worship, the Word of God, prayer, the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship of believers, and just make it about us growing and not about us doing, not about us being transformed, not about us being more obedient, then ultimately that power and that influence isn't flowing through us. And that's the point of the power. See, in order to really experience the power of God, it's not to have it in me and keep it in me. It's to have it in me and let it flow out. So the reason why I hesitate making this a separate category, even though it is, I think it's an essential part of knowing God, is to be obedient to Him. Because then part of the knowledge of God is the revelation that comes from God. That we can, like all these things that we do, is just putting ourselves in the position and ultimately creating a mind that can understand God, but we're dependent in the context of those things for God to reveal Himself. That ultimately, if we're praising God and God isn't inhabiting those praises, if a God isn't revealing to us in a more significant way who He is in a more experiential way, then again, we're dependent on Him for that. If we're in His Word and we're studying the Word, see, we're doing our part, but we need God on the other side to be revealing Himself. See, again, this goes beyond power. It goes beyond knowledge and becomes about power. It becomes about a spiritual dynamic that raises up within us to live out the new man, to live out the Holy Spirit. So again, we're not living by virtue of what we're doing, but by a power that is overtaking us that we are just giving ourselves away to. But see, that has to flow to obedience. And disobedience can be a block to that. As Jesus says, again, if you don't obey me, then really don't talk about loving me. Don't expect I'm going to reveal more of myself to you if you're not obedient. Now, this doesn't mean perfect. We know that. We're talking about having a heart that desires God's will. That in terms of I am pursuing that will with all of my intent. Like, I'm not justifying sin. I'm not rationalizing sin. I may fall into sin, but then I'm processing that sin in the appropriate way of confessing and then seeking God's power to repent. But again, I'm not regarding sin in a casual way. And again, so that to me is how I understand the difference between I'm obeying Christ, I'm following Christ, I'm walking in the light, but I'm not being perfect. That in my imperfection, again, I'm not condoning that, I'm not seeking it, I'm not pursuing it, I'm not making plans to make it better. I'm looking to die to that rather than let that thing live in me. So again, we're not talking about perfection, but we are looking at a standard of heart, of desire, of intent, of directedness, of purpose, that again is about God. And what Jesus has promised here, if we do that, that's how we reflect that we love Him. Again, it's not just because we say it, because we do something. And again, I too will love Him, and that's a personal love there. I will show myself to Him. There will be a greater revelation of God when we let God's power flow through us. I was hoping to get to Matthew 21 today, really. But you know, these things were too important. And again, I know you've heard them before, but to have them reinforced to the extent, that's the other point. See, if I talk enough, I'll get to the next point I was going to make. You've heard them before. But in terms of the fact that some of these things might be lacking, see, there's power and benefit for you to hear a message like this, and you are doing exactly what I say in that area. You're on the Word of God spot on. You're doing it on a daily basis, and you've got that down. Great. So me saying it reinforces that, reinforces your heart, encourage you to continue that. But then that prayer thing? Because the point I want to make is what is interesting to me is that all of us engage with these five things differently than other people. Like you will find in your life, in terms of your desire, your capacity, your inclination, that some of these things will be easier than others. Some of you say, well, of course I love fellowshipping with other people. I'm an extrovert. I love people. Yeah, talk to me about your story and I'll talk to you about mine. That's a great thing. Or some of you introverts, oh, I love to pray. I love to be in my closet and pray. Or I love the Word of God. And you mean I don't have to interact with people? I can be with God? Great. I love those things. Or, I understand the... You can't see there are certain things that we are going to be acclimated more to, but the point is all these things need to be firing. Or let me say this, if they're not, if you're not engaging with these things the way that God would have you to engage, and you feel like you're missing something, like boy, my Christian life isn't going anywhere, or I feel like I'm stuck, or I don't feel like I'm growing in the knowledge of God. Think about what's lacking in these different areas. Are you worshiping God the way that He would desire? Are you growing in your understanding of the Holy Spirit the way that God would instruct? Are you in the Word of God with the consistency that God would desire? Do you have a prayer life that is intentional and dedicated and consistent in terms of not just a short thing where I'm putting out my laundry list and then I'm moving on my way? But again, seeing this as the most essential thing that I can do in every situation in my life. I like what Ian Bounds says, that there are plenty of things to do after we pray, but there's nothing more important for us to do before we've prayed. That after we pray, yeah, there's a lot of things for you to do in response to that prayer, but until you've prayed, there's nothing more important than you can do in every activity of your life. Again, so what is your prayer life like? What is your fellowship with believers like? Again, allowing all those things to come together, and as those fit together and then flow to obedience to God, I just believe that we are doing everything we can, everything that God instructs us in terms of, again, opening ourselves and making ourselves available for knowing Him. Because you know something, when we know Him, when we are gripped by the person of God, we will thereby be gripped by the purposes of God, and then we will be transformed people. See, we will be like Jesus because we are worshiping and regarding Jesus in the way that He is. And so like 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18 says, we are transformed into that likeness when we contemplate and think about God. And so with that, we'll end, and then we'll pick up in Matthew 21 next week. And so, Father, I just do pray that when it comes to these various disciplines, these things that we do to connect with You, Father, it's just essential that we dedicate the time, discipline ourselves to slow our minds down, to sanctify time, to do what it takes to make sure that these various aspects of it are in our lives. I just pray that as we do these things, as we respond to the call of Your word in terms of all these things, calling us to worship, calling us to the Word, calling us to the Spirit, calling us to prayer, calling us to the fellowship of believers, calling us to obedience. Father, as we engage with those things, You allow fruit to be born. That ultimately we see and understand the value of that in our lives as our understanding of You grows, as our passion and our trust for You grows, as our obedience grows, as we connect with Your plan because we're connected to Your person. Father, I just pray that we would just continue to be spurred on in terms of our knowledge of God, particularly as we've spent so many weeks to look at Your names and to recognize the kind of God that You are through that. I just pray that each of us would thereby want to know You as that God even more. It's in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.